This is a night of contradictions. We put on our forehead ashes, a mark of our penitence, of our mortality. And those ashes that we will receive, that we wear on our forehead, can be seen by everyone. And yet, in our gospel, Jesus warns, "Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven." Jesus cautions us not to practice our piety before others in order to be seen by them. If we do, Jesus tells us, our reward is in that act of being seen, in appearing pious to those who look at us. Jesus reminds us that our intentions matter, that our motivations are important. If we undertake acts of piety, or I should say when we undertake acts of piety, as we put on ashes tonight, for example, we don't do so that others can see how holy we are. Because if we do that, then we have received the entirety of our reward. We have received that act of being seen as being holy, being accounted a pious person by others. But if instead we receive ashes as a sign of making a right beginning of Lent, of deepening our relationship with God, our neighbors, with ourselves, and with the creation, then our reward will be far more profound. Our reward will, in fact, be transformative, be life-changing. The act of wearing ashes is an ancient practice. It is found in Hebrew Scripture, and ashes symbolize mourning for sins, grief, and repentance. And in that spirit, we come this night. It is a time for us to mourn our sinfulness, to confess and repent of our sins. Tonight we acknowledge with honesty that we are not perfect, only God is perfect, and that we fall short of the glory of God. We sin. We do things that alienate us from God, from our neighbors, from ourselves. We turn our back on God's love. Our relationships can become damaged, even fractured. And so this night, we are invited to come before God with penitent hearts and confess the ways that we have strayed since last Ash Wednesday. We are invited to come before God not so that we can be seen by others, not so people can look at us and say, "Oh, look at that holy person." But we come before God with honesty, with humility, to examine our lives. And so we're invited this night to confess and repent and to accept God's forgiveness that is lovingly offered us through God's generous mercy. For it brings God great joy when one who has sinned confesses and repents. God rejoices when that one who was lost is found, when one returns after wandering. God's arms are wide open to receive the penitent sinner, to welcome the one who repents, the one who returns to the fullness of relationship that God desires to share with all of us. Trusting in God's loving forgiveness, we confess and we repent not to feel any sense of shame or unworthiness. We do not confess this night in order to punish ourselves. We do so instead to turn to God, to reorient our lives, to turn onto the path of holiness that God calls us to walk. And the ashes that we will wear are a symbol of that commitment, a symbol of our penitence, of our desire to move into a restored and deepened relationship with God. When the ashes are imposed, it is done with the words, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return." These ashes are a symbol of our mortality. We come before God, the one who is eternal, and remember that we are mortal. We are creatures of God, made in God's image, but we are not God. We will not live forever. We all will die. And these certainly are startling words, and perhaps especially in our youth-obsessed culture. All around us are these messages about holding on to youth. It's not good to age, as if any of us can prevent it. We live surrounded by a culture that ignores death, denies death, that tries to push off any talk of death. And yet, as followers of Jesus, this night we are marked with ashes and called to remember that we are mortal. We recall that through baptism we are marked as Christ's own forever, and we are baptized into his death and also into his resurrection. And through Christ we are set free from the power of sin and death. We are set free from the temptations and the lies of this world around us. And we are called into a journey as human creatures who will die and yet are safe, are held by God for eternity. And so this night we begin our Lenten journey. We enter into this period of 40 days. And this season presents, I think, an opportunity, a time for us to heed God's call to return, to reorient ourselves to God, to make our relationship with God a priority in our lives, placing it at the center of our lives. How do we do this? I think there are clues in our gospel tonight. Jesus mentions three practices that are central to the Christian life and come to the heart of our Lenten journey. They are giving alms, prayer, and fasting. Jesus calls us to give alms, to use our financial resources to care for those who are in need, those who do not have enough. This is a call to share from what we have been given. And the heart of almsgiving is caring for our neighbor. And it declares that everything we have has been given to us generously and lovingly by God. And that from what we have been given, we then are called by God to give away a portion in thanksgiving for all that we have been given. Not only does this practice help transform the injustices of our world, it also can change us. In giving away a portion of what we have, we have to come to trust that God will continue to provide for us. Giving alms is the antithesis of hoarding, of holding so tightly that we are afraid to give anything away. It is the antithesis of the fear that we will not have enough. Almsgiving is about letting go, about trusting God, about being generous. Jesus also calls us to pray. We are called to do just as Jesus did, to be faithful in daily prayer, to set aside time each day to enter into God's presence. And we do this either with words, our own, or composed prayers, or we can do so in silence. Coming into God's presence, listening for God's word, dwelling simply and quietly with God. Part of this call to prayer is also the call to read and to study God's word, Holy Scripture. And the prayer and study of Scripture provides a solid foundation for our Lenten journey. It also provides a solid foundation for our lives as those who follow Jesus. In reading Scripture, we encounter the living word. We encounter God revealed to us, God made known to us anew for this age, this time, this place. In tonight's gospel, Jesus also talks about fasting. And I wonder if this might be the most challenging for us of the three. Those of us who are middle class have an abundance of food available to us in and out of season. Fasting in this land of plenty may not be very popular nor very easy, although there was an article in the New York Times just a few days ago about all the benefits of fasting, not having anything to do with Lent or following Jesus. So fasting may be making a comeback in some circles. Fasting is, as I say, maybe hard to do in this land of plenty. Yet to give up what we want, to resist our own desires, our cravings, for a period of time, can show us the power that these desires have over us. It can reveal how easily we give in to our impulses. Fasting for a time may transform how we live. Fasting may stir in us a deeper trust and reliance on God rather than on ourselves alone. For all these practices, Jesus calls us to do them privately, to not do them for show, not so others can see them. We're not looking for the approval and affirmation of others, but instead for the transformation of our lives, for the deepening of our relationship with God. As Jesus says, in these practices, we are storing up for ourselves treasure in heaven. We are doing nothing less than allowing God to transform our hearts. And we are acknowledging our need for God and our need for conversion, heeding God's call to turn to a new direction. In undertaking these disciplines, we are choosing what matters, what makes us draw closer to God, what leads us into deeper relationship with God. As Jesus tells us, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Lent is the season for the transformation of our hearts and our lives. It's a time for self-discipline and self-awareness. Lent is an invitation to be honest about the state of our lives, about where we find ourselves, and about our deep need for God. It is only through the Lenten journey that we are able to come to the celebration of resurrection life at Easter. A year ago, I read a blog about Lent, and it has stayed with me all these months. It was called "Clergy Don't Apologize for Lent." And the author, Benjamin Geyer, makes the case for how much all of us, not just clergy, but all of us, need Lent. He writes this: "If you live comfortably in the developed world, you need Lent more than you know. Of all the seasons in the church's calendar, none preaches more forcefully against bourgeois complacency. Lent spurns contentment, celebrates self-discipline, sanctifies self-knowledge. We all need Lent more than we know. We who are human need contrasts. We understand light only after we have known darkness. If we cannot, or if we will not, live into this season, how can we truly know what comes after? You need Lent. I need Lent. Let us humble ourselves and come to know better our mortality, our finitude, our waywardness, and our rebellion." This night, we are invited to keep a holy Lent, to accept ashes on our forehead as a symbol of our repentance and penitence, as a symbol of our mortality and our need for God. Doing so is a statement of our trust in God's loving mercy, God's compassion, God's readiness to forgive us. And it's a commitment to living knowing that God rejoices over our return and of how much God loves us and cares for us and nurtures us. And so may we make a good beginning of Lent this night, walking the way of these 40 days. May we come to a joyous Easter, to the foretaste and the promise of life eternal that God desires to share with us. Through our Lenten journey begun this night, may we be drawn deeper into the heart of God, into the very heart of the divine life of the Trinity. Amen. Amen.